Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope you're having a really great day. If you just tuned in, you might have missed my first hour conversation with John Eldridge about his book, All Things New, God's Restoration of All Things. If you need a fresh perspective on the life that is to come, what God intends for us, you got to go back and catch the podcast. It'll be up after our full live show is over. Today I'm talking to author Pastor Chris Durso. His book is titled The Heist, How Grace Robs Us of Our Shame. And I love this. He says, some say there were two thieves crucified on Golgotha, but I believe there were three. In the ultimate act of sacrifice, Jesus robbed the enemy of every shame, every claim, forgive me, he ever had on our lives. I want you to hear that again. In the ultimate act of sacrifice, Jesus robbed the enemy of every claim he ever had on our lives. He stole all of our shame and guilt and gave us back our lives so that we could live in true freedom. Again, Chris Durso is my guest. Title of his book is The Heist. We'll get him on in just a sec. A quick couple announcements. Every time we enter a new market on Faith Radio, I have to give a shout out. So really excited to be in Bismarck, 89.1 FM. And if you're brand new listening in on the 89.1 FM signal, do email me, let me know, because we'd love to get some books off of our Faith Radio shelf to you, just as our way of saying thanks for listening and welcome to the family. Also, if you're new to the 94.1 FM signal in Hartford, I want to hear from you, or 93.1 FM in Waterloo, hey, or maybe 104.7 FM in Madison, or one of the two Twin Cities signals, 90.7 FM or 97.5 FM. Or maybe you're brand new to the family, but you're listening via our Faith Radio app or live streaming from somewhere. Let me know where you're listening from. I'd love to hear from you. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Chris Durso is Senior Associate Pastor at Christ Tabernacle, a multi-campus church in Queens and Brooklyn, New York. He also is the creative architect of Misfit New York City, a ministry for millennials, which he's led for the last 10 years. Chris lives with his wife and two children in New York, and we're honored to have him with us today. Welcome, Pastor Chris.
Thanks so much for having me on. I'm so excited to be here.
Looking forward to the conversation. And we do this every hour, every day, just because we love to. But I'm wondering if you have a verse on your heart. Either it can be a life verse or just one you've been pondering, camping on these days that you can share with us.
Yeah, for me, the one that comes to mind and the one that I'd probably think about the most is Romans 12, where it talks about offering yourself as a living sacrifice. I love how the Message translation puts it. It says, take your everyday life, your eating and your sleeping, your going and your coming, and place it before God as your spiritual act of worship. Mm. And for me, in everything I do, I just want to make sure I'm always putting God first, whether it's a decision that's going to affect my week or my year or my life. Just on a constant basis, I want to make sure that I'm where God wants me to be.
Beautiful. This is why we asked that question, Chris. So thank you for sharing that. Well, you open your book, The Heist, with a story about a time when the Lord asked you to preach every message in and through grace. And you said you'd wrestled with the idea at first because you didn't want it to seem like you were giving this reckless free pass to tamper with sin. But then in the midst of it all, you realize that the true understanding of grace causes us to live godly lives and allows us to turn from the temptation of sin. I appreciate that whole aspect because I hear that argument all the time. So talk about just that process for you and what you saw.
Yeah, so when I was wrestling with this idea, it didn't come from a place of disobedience. It came from a place of lack of understanding. And I think for me, I had even a lack of revelation for the grace that I've received myself from God. And then in knowing and understanding all the grace that God has extended towards me, it's the only reason why I'm here today. It's the only reason why I could write a book like this one, or marry my wife, or father my two beautiful children, or take a position as a pastor, because of the grace of God. And it's just understanding and knowing that in everything we do in life, the only reason why we have any of it is because of grace. Yeah. And what it is that Jesus accomplished that day almost 2,000 years ago on the cross.
You know, I think we could spend the rest of our lives trying to understand it. And
absolutely.
It's like I always say, it's like holding a Dixie cup and the ocean remains. But because of just, I think, misuses maybe, or I don't know, people are so afraid of it that they let the pendulum swing the other way, as if it's just way better to be a mean, angry Pharisee, as long as you're not going into the extremes of misusing grace. Do you know what I'm saying? But true grace, I think, just buoys us up to live that living sacrifice you were talking about.
Yeah, I think that it's almost, I'm not sure if the word is sad here, but it's almost sad that when people hear that someone's preaching on grace, they feel that they also have to give the disclaimer of, well, we're also making sure that we're not okay with sin, because grace is proof that we're not okay with sin.
Right.
If we were okay with sin, we wouldn't need grace.
Good
but
point.
What grace does is that it covers us of all the sin and all the mistake that we could ever make. And as a result of it, we get to be back in relationship with God, which ultimately is the point of grace. It's not so much for us, but it's more for God, so that God can get from us what he wants, which is our praise and our worship, because ultimately God wants his glory.
Amen. What does it look like? You know, Scripture talks about that grace would abound in us for every good work. Paint a picture for me, Chris, of a Christian who is abounding in the grace of God in everything that he's intended for them, even if no matter what sordid past they have. What would it look like? Paint me a picture, if you would.
Yeah, it's this understanding that no matter what I do or where I've been, I'm given a fresh start. New mercy wouldn't be offered to us every day if it wasn't needed.
Exactly.
But the reason why it is because of our foolish, fickle living. And because we're human, and because starting with me, I can make mistakes more than I wish I did. The grace of God allows me to move forward as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as a preacher. And again, it's not to say that I get to live however I want or above the law, but because of the grace of God, it does put me above the law, in the sense of I don't have to live under the Old Testament no more, because I'm in the New Testament covenant relationship with God. And because of the grace of God, the more I understand that, the more I fall in love with the law and what it is that God did and said through his word.
Boy, okay, I got to know, you know, when you think about when a book is first born in our hearts, it's like he does it in us before he does it through us. And I got to know how the heist was first born in your heart, Chris.
Yeah, so originally it was this understanding that the world right now is dealing with shame more than any other generation. This generation, more than any other generation, is struggling with shame. Mm. In fact, this is the first time ever where psychology is agreeing with the church. And it's saying, psychology is saying that the reason for so many divorces, suicide, depression, addiction, is because of shame. Meaning people are taking ownership, but they're taking it to an extreme. And I say extreme because they're saying there's no coming back from it. Because I messed up in my marriage, there's no fixing the marriage. Because I made this mistake too many times, I'm never going to be any different. The world is better off without me. And because there's this overwhelming sense of shame that exists in this world, the idea wasn't even necessarily grace. It was shame. It was identifying the problem and then working backwards, then how do we find a solution? And then the solution is grace. And the more that I think about Jesus' coming and goings through the Bible, I think of that story in Zacchaeus. You know, what would have ever brought him to approach that tree where Zacchaeus, you know, had climbed? He hadn't started teaching yet. He hadn't started preaching yet. But right there, he teaches us what grace looks like. He approaches the tree and offers a relationship with this man before this man even gets to hear his message. Hmm. And then he invites himself over for dinner, which who knows what that dinner party looked like. However, if we use our creative license to try to figure that out, I mean, even in that, that just speaks so beautiful of the grace of God. And as I began to think about that more, when I think about the prodigal son, which the prodigal son is written through every chapter of this book. This is a story that we love to share because it does point to the grace of God. But here's a young boy who leaves his father's home at a time when leaving was very disrespectful, asking for what he asked for was very rude and just dishonoring towards the culture. And yet he does that and is allowed back home. And then the moment when he's going to make this speech of repentance, this big speech of shame that we all work on, because when we make mistakes, we know how to put together a crafty apology. I'm going to admit, I'm going to say everything it is that I've done wrong, and that's going to prove to them that I really mean it. Well, the father never even pays attention to the thought. He doesn't even listen to the speech. You know, the son prepares the speech and then goes to make the speech. But then as he's making it, the father's talking to the servants, and he's covering him with a robe, and he's putting a ring back on his finger. And right there, we see that grace robs him of his shame. It doesn't even allow him to meddle in his pity anymore. He doesn't even allow him to respond. He says, why? Because I already see in your heart, your actions are already proving to me where you're at. You could save the speech. And so the more that I thought about this, the more I thought about Jesus on the cross, and again, all instances in the Bible, I thought to myself, he never asked our permission to do that. He just did it and then made the results available. And because he didn't ask, it is a robbery. In fact, the original title that I got shot down on, but I'll still say it's still one of my favorite titles, was The One Crime Jesus Did Commit.
Hmm.
And it's a righteous crime.
Yep. And they didn't go for that, huh?
Nah, they said it was too edgy.
Marketing nightmare.
Yeah, marketing nightmare. And the publishers thought, I think we should listen to them. And
yeah,
we didn't want to offend, anybody. But the goal was to help people.
No, I love it. And
if we had to tone it down, we would.
Come on now. And I love, the subtitle does work, though. How Grace Robs Us of Our Shame. Very,
yeah.
Very good. Because, yeah, you definitely don't want to keep people from reading what you had to write. And
right.
But I sure can appreciate where you're coming from. Title of the book is The Heist. We've got 4 copies. Love to get a copy in your hands, especially if you need to see how grace robs you of your shame. Jesus blew the doors off of shame's claim on you. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget the mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Chris Durso out of New York. And the title of his book is The Heist, How Grace Robs Us of Our Shame. And we've got 4 copies. If you battle just carrying around shame or battle to understand grace and what it was Jesus accomplished on the cross for you, you might want to copy this book. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember that mailing address. Excuse me. And Chris, you write this. I love this. You said, you are more valuable than you know, and God longs for your affection. He's a jealous God. He wants your heart, your affections, and your worship. God has had his eye on you since the beginning of time, and there's great competition for you. I'd love for you to talk, Chris, about the players that are vying for our attention and our worship.
Yeah, so ultimately, the two that are, and I wouldn't say competing, but are fighting for our attention is God. And the enemy, Satan.
Yeah, it's not an equal fight. That's right.
It's not an equal fight. I mean, and that's why, like, when you hear verses like "where sin abounds, grace abounds," all the more that second part is so important, because even though Satan cannot cause you to sin, he will tempt you to sin, and then he will rub your nose in that sin after you commit the sin. And isn't that amazing how it works? He seduces you to it, and then he blames you for it.
Yeah.
That's why sin fascinates and assassinates, and that's what Satan does. But God, he says, look, I've already accomplished everything on the cross, and I've made a path clear for you. And if you just accept what it is that I've done, I'll use you, and you'll do great things for my namesake. And as a result, I'll get from you what I want from you, which is your praise. And I think if we're not careful, the enemy, what he'll do is, if he can't get you out of church, he will distract you from hearing God in the church. And this is really where I believe he's gotten so many people that get caught up in religion, that get caught up in tradition, like those Pharisees that we read about in the Word of God. They were so close to God and yet so far, because they knew the Word of God. They just didn't know the God of the Word, right? They didn't understand what was actually happening. This wasn't really about information, but it was about transformation. And Satan wants this is his attack on the church at large and humanity. If he can get them from believing and understanding the grace of God. And why? Because now that he can't be God, we know that he wants to be, but because he can't be God, he's going to work his hardest from keeping those to worship our God, the true God.
Hmm. Here's another excerpt I'd love for you to speak to, speaking of just how we are as Christians with one another. You say, the accuser himself gets us to accuse one another within the four walls of the church. He's not powerful enough to make us do anything, but he certainly persuades us to fix our eyes on ourselves or on what people around us are doing. This tactic of comparison keeps us from pursuing our purpose. Say more, Chris, if you would.
Yeah, I just think so often people get hung up, especially in this day and age where this is like a selfie generation of social media and, you know, just constantly updating people on what we're doing. And what happens is people will update others on what they're doing, and they were completely fine with what they were doing until they saw what somebody else was doing. And then all of a sudden what they were doing wasn't good enough. Or because what they accomplished, they now get frustrated if somebody accomplishes, quote-unquote, more than they were able to. And as a result, we have Christians competing within the church. I mean, we even see it in the ministry, as sad as it is. You know, often I think about the story of Joseph. The Bible lets us know that in the beginning story of Joseph, he was out in the field working with his brothers, taking care of sheep. But then after he receives a dream, or two dreams, and a coat, he stays home. While his brothers are out in the field, the dad comes to him and says, can you go check up on your brothers as they're working in the fields? He says, sure, Dad, and he goes to check on them. I mean, on a side note, I often ask myself, why was it that he starts in the field and he doesn't continue to work in the field? Right there, I have a whole lot of questions, a whole lot of frustration for Joseph. But then secondly, the Bible says that when his brothers saw him in the distance, they plotted to kill him. It says that they hated him all the more. And as they watched him in the distance, they now said to themselves, we're going to take our brother's life, because they were no longer looking at their brother as their brother, but they were looking at him as their competition. The scary thing is they all started off as shepherds. And what happened as the shepherd took their eyes off of the sheep and started to watch their brother in the distance? As they started to watch their brother in the distance, they now started to try to figure out, how could we take out our fellow brother, our fellow shepherd? But they're not looking at him as a brother or a shepherd. They're looking at him as competition. And this is what happens in ministry.
Yeah.
We have shepherds that take their eyes off of the sheep. We have people that take their eyes off of their responsibility, the very thing that they begged God for. Now that they got it, they take their eyes off of it and they start to look at somebody else in the distance. And in a lot of ways, it does happen in social media. It happens through comparison. It happens through conversation, somebody celebrating a testimony, and you can't even hear the significance of the testimony because you're so caught up with what hasn't happened for you yet. That very testimony that's supposed to encourage you to keep on spurring on in your faith is now the very thing that you've allowed to discourage you in your faith. And I share that as a warning, because the truth is God has plans for all of us. He has great plans for each and every one of us, and never will my plan infringe on your plan.
Amen.
And vice versa, because God has so much for us.
Well, Chris,
my prayer, my hope is that we would see that.
That is brilliant, and I'm so glad you said that, and I echo that with all my heart. And one thing I love to say is, you know, Jesus said, you know, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. In other words, the work exceeds the workers, so don't be threatened by the few. Pray for more, actually. When you're tempted to be jealous, pray for more workers, because the work exceeds the workers. And there is a day of account. What did we do with the time, treasure, and talents? And I think that last guy in the parable of the talents, who in fear buried his talent, there's something for us to be looking at there, because if in fear we're taking our eyes off the game, off the prize, off of what we're supposed to be doing, that's a squandering of the call of God on our lives, isn't it?
Yep, it absolutely is.
Wow. We've got about 4 minutes to our break here, actually 3 minutes. I may have to cut you off and have you pick this up on the other side. But speaking of Joseph, I thought it was so interesting when you're talking about Potiphar's wife, and you said, you talked about the importance of honoring God where he has us until he moves us. And you write, how often do we find ourselves willing to dishonor both the house we sleep in and the house we worship in? That was a fantastic observation, because it's almost like the familiarity and then taking our eyes off of what God's entrusted to us makes us even lose a heart of thankfulness for it. So speak to that if you would.
Yeah, I think that so often, again, you know, Joseph, who had a responsibility in the house, becomes a very great example of what a man or woman of character could actually look like. Mm-hmm. Even though you're tempted, I keep my eye on the prize. Now, the opposite, Potiphar's wife, who obviously was not a God follower, so I would never go as far with that analogy to offend someone from a theological standpoint. However, she is also proof of being in the same house as Joseph, yet doesn't have the same heart as Joseph, and we see that because here's what we know. She had a responsibility in the house, and yet she got away from her responsibility, and her efforts became all about getting with Joseph and sleeping with Joseph, and yet Joseph proves that you can say no. Not that it's not difficult to say no, but he proves to say no. What I love about this story is that this is one of the few times in the Bible where the Bible points out one of the physical attributes of one of the characters we're reading. It's in that story where the Bible points out to us that Joseph was well-built and attractive. I don't really think that the Bible was only talking about his physical appearance, but I also think they were talking about his inward, his spiritual appearance, the fact that he was bold enough and strong enough to stand up for God. And even though when he ran into that house, he probably looked ridiculous. What I love about it is he'd rather look ridiculous than be ridiculous. Why? Because he knew that God was with him.
Boy, that's so good. And you think, I just love that you pointed that out, because maybe that's a word for someone today. I want you to hear what Chris wrote again. How often do we find ourselves willing to dishonor both the house we sleep in and the house we worship in? That familiarity at times can breed contempt. And what would be the reset for the person who's finding themselves taking their eyes off? So they're maybe nitpicking their pastor, nitpicking their spouse, or just their current lot, rather than believing God for more if what they have doesn't feel like what they want.
Yeah, I would encourage them to find themselves in honest conversations with God. Hmm. You know, theology tells us that when we repent, we are saying the same as God. In other words, we're admitting what God already knows about us. So often when we find ourselves in that place, we get embarrassed, we get shameful. And as a result of being shameful, we think we have to hide, we have to run. But the truth is, God already knows. And here's what's encouraging. He already died for your sin before you ever committed it. He already called you knowing what you would do. He said, I love you. Come to me as you are. Here's what I want you to do, though. I want you to repent. I want you to confess. I want you to ask of me. Ask, and ye shall receive. You know, David writes in the Psalms, search my heart, O God. I think that's a great prayer to pray for any believer, but especially that believer that's trying to get back to their first love.
Beautiful. Talking to author Pastor Chris Durso today. Title of his book is The Heist, How Grace Robs Us of Our Shame. I just love that. How Grace Robs Us of Our Shame. We've got a listener email question for you today, Chris, and we've got four copies. I'd love for you to get your name in the drawing. This way, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie is spelled S-U-S-I-E, and do remember that mailing address. Then when we come back, we're going to talk about what it means that Jesus made a public spectacle of the powers that oppose us. It's unfathomable when you think about it. More when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to author Pastor Chris Durso, who wrote the book, The Heist. I love that. How Grace Robs Us of Our Shame. And we've got four copies. I would love to get a copy into your hands. You can either put Grace or The Heist in the subject line. Write Susie Larson. Or no, write Susie@myfaithradio.com. I know my mailing address, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Okay, Chris, this dear listener writes in, I just want to wrap my arms around you and give you a big hug because I feel like she speaks for so many who feel this way. Bless her heart. She says, hello, I've gone through a bad cycle of confessing the same sin over and over again to Jesus, preparing the same apology speech as the prodigal son had done. I have a hard time accepting that Jesus has already forgiven me and is pleased with me coming to him. However, I'm scared of forgetting that I'm a sinner and that I need him. I'm scared of taking advantage of and disrespecting his mercy and grace towards me and go in my own way. Yet at the same time, Christ doesn't want me only coming to him with my sorries. Do you have any advice on how I can trust God to hold me through this journey of repentance towards him and mature in this faith instead of focusing on myself or trying to keep myself perfect in his eyes by confessing every little sin that I see myself committing? I want to trust his grace and move on, yet I'm fully aware that with that grace comes the strength to repent. And I want to say, you know, the thought that comes to me, I'm going to let Chris answer this, but he's the one who's able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. He's the one. That's what Scripture says. That's out of the book of Jude. But Chris, I would love for you to speak to this dear listener.
Yeah, I think that what happens often is that Well, first off, what a brilliant question. And yeah. I love the way that it was described and framed. So credit to the writer. But when I think about this idea, I've been there before because I've grown up in church. I've read the Bible my whole life. I know the word of God. And then I know me. I know how messed up I could be. I know how rude I could be. I know how mischievous I could be. So I wrestle with this idea of taking advantage of God. But the truth is, it's not about how many times you go or don't go to God. It's about every time you do, is your heart pure in what you're asking? And that's not to say that you're not going to feel silly or repetitive, but when you get before God, God knows your heart. And here's what I also believe. I believe that every time you come to him, he forgets, just like Psalms talks about, as far as the east is from the west, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. So every time we come to God, even though it might have felt like the 50th time for you, it's really the first time for God, because he forgot after the first time. He lets it go. And that's what we have to try to wrap our minds around. Here's the fact. You can't fully understand the grace of God. No man can. In fact, that's a question I get asked so often about this book is, Pastor Chris, after I'm done reading this book, am I going to have a full understanding of grace? To which I reply, no. No man, no author outside of Jesus could ever write that book. Why? Because who could understand the mind of God? But the truth is, grace does not need to be fully understood. It just needs to be fully received. And my prayer for that writer is that they would receive the grace of God, whether they fully understand it or not.
Beautiful. And fully enjoyed, too. I pray that you can take a cannonball leap into the ocean of grace. And I have felt like that in years past, where I have to keep myself, and I don't ever want to take advantage. But the very fact that she has such a sensitive spirit shows you that, I mean, that won't happen. If the Holy Spirit is in you, it's his job to bring conviction. And here, I just pulled up Jude 1, and hear it again. Now, all glory to God. So the glory doesn't go to us for keeping ourselves. The glory goes to God. Now, all glory to God, who's able to keep you from falling away, will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault, as Chris was saying. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, all glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time, in the present, and beyond all time. Amen. Man, that's fantastic. And I think there's something that's powerful when we can kind of exhale and go, I'm rolling my life, my cares, and trusting my whole self, as you said at the open of this show, offering my body as a living sacrifice to you. Lord, this is your responsibility to get me home. I'll cooperate. I'll obey. But I can't even keep my soul. It's something you have to do. I mean, you can sure see how you could be holding your breath throughout your life when you don't understand that he said, I got you. I'm going to keep you. We're going to do this together. I've made provisions for you. And it's such good news, isn't it, Chris?
Yes, it is. The best news there is.
Indeed. Indeed. Well, I said before the break, I wanted you to kind of unpack the whole idea. Scripture says that Jesus made a public spectacle of the powers that oppose us. Unpack that, if you would, and tell us more what that means.
Yeah, so often I think of what that Friday afternoon looked like, or that Friday morning, really, as Jesus marched up to that cross, as he was on his way there. You know, the enemy, the bad guy, the Roman guards, the government, the Jews, they all thought that they were now getting the best of him. And they thought that they were now putting him in his place. How dare he suggest that he's the king of the Jews? How dare he think that he has greater power than some of our teachers and leaders? I mean, this is what was running through their mind. So as they're marching him up that hill, they're excited, they're smiling, they're thinking that they are now going to punish him and he's going to get what he has coming to him. But what they don't realize is that he was setting them up. In fact, the whole thing was a setup. You know, his response to Pilate, when he says to Pilate before they take him and they put him in front of the people, he says to Pilate, I wouldn't be here if I didn't allow myself to be here, if I didn't make it okay, if I didn't surrender myself over to you. So do what you want. But what he's trying to let Pilate know is, I'm only here because I've allowed myself to be here. He only marched up that hill because he allowed himself to march up that hill. And in the moment they nail him to the cross, people there thought that they were getting the best of him. But in reality, he's taking the worst from us. Because when he died on that cross, he died as sin. He died as me. He died as you. In fact, he didn't only die as us. He died for the Roman guard, and he died for the people and the Jews that put him up there. And in that moment, on full display, now they wouldn't fully understand it on Friday, but most would then start believing 3 days later that now that because he died and rose again, he was telling the truth. And now the unpacking of the scripture and that all the revelation that comes through the writings of Paul, we now start to understand what actually happened on that day.
Boy, that's powerful. I want you to hear that again, friends. Those who crucified Christ thought that they were getting the best of him when, in fact, he was taking the worst from us. Chris, as you've done the kind of the deep dive and to just really dig into what this means, how has it changed how you show up in your everyday walk of faith as a father, pastor, husband, as just a son whom God loves? I mean, how has it changed things for you?
Yeah, you know, it's actually given me not even a new appreciation for ministry or parenting or father. It's given me a new appreciation for life. I mean, the fact is that I'm here, you know, Romans talks about our destiny was marked out by God, which means I was created on purpose for purpose. So it allows me to look at every day, every week, every opportunity as an opportunity that was laid out by God. And I only have that opportunity because of grace. So I want to make sure that through grace, I don't allow any of it to go to waste, because God is not wasteful with his time and God is not wasteful with his words. So if he spoke me into existence, or if he spoke to me about a day or a time, I want to make sure that I'm doing my best to accomplishing what it is that he wants me to accomplish, not for my sake, but for his sake, while fully understanding and knowing that it's a complete privilege that I even get to be here.
That's just beautiful. Well, you touched on the prodigal story, prodigal son story before the break, but you say in the book that at times we rush by it too fast and that you wanted to slow down and take a deeper look at it. What were some of the other aspects of the story that really struck you?
You know, I love that you repeated that, because for me, I actually think about that way about the whole Bible. I think that if you're like me and you have a Bible reading plan, we can get so used to just going through the motions of reading the plan, and somehow we must have pleased God more because we read our Bible reading plan for that day. And the fact of the matter is, I encourage you to study the Word and get on a Bible reading plan, but there may be some days where God gets you stuck on one verse. And that's okay, just to marvel at that verse or marvel on that story and wonder about the greatness and the beauty of God. You know, when I think of the story of the prodigal son, yeah, it's just a few sentences and what seems to be, you know, story time with Jesus and the Pharisees and sinners and whoever you want to name was there. But the fact of the matter is this story is so powerful because whether it actually happened or not, right, that's what most commentators would say about parables. We don't know if they actually happened, but we do know that they're true. Meaning I could find my story in the story of the prodigal son. You could find your story in the story of the prodigal son. And when I think of the prodigal son, it wasn't just one day he got up and said, I want to take what's coming to me, but I don't want to wait for my dad to die, so I'm taking it today. I leave, I mess up for a week, and I come back home. I mean, the layout of that story, although it's said in just a few sentences, it's actually taking course over a few months or even years. We have no idea how long the story was in development. In fact, I'd argue the moment the prodigal son was born, he was then being pursued by the enemy to be convinced that he should ask what he believes, quote unquote, is due to him before the right time. And because of that, he's in the home. And I wonder how much time did he spend at home planning this thing out? When did he finally build up enough courage to ask the dad for him to get what was quote unquote owed to him? And then what did he do when he finally left? What was that journey like? I just think there's so much more there. And it may be hard for some to speculate, but then I would then encourage you to put yourself in the story. Imagine when you were at a time like that. Because the more you could identify and see yourself in the story, the more we can make sure that the results of that story aren't the results of our story.
So good. And there really are two prodigals in that story, so to speak, because the son that stayed, you know, had everything but never accessed it or appreciated it. And I remember when I had Luis Palau's wife, Pat Palau, on with her son, Andrew, who's just an amazing evangelist, love him. But he'd been on a number of times and he'd wandered from the faith in a big way before he'd come back. And I'm like, next time, Andrew, you come back with your mother. I just need to hear from her. But she had the best thing to say. She said, this isn't about behavior. She said, this is about heart. And she said, there are people in church who are serving and sitting in those pews who are as dead as dodos. She said, I'll never forget that. But she says, has there been a heart change? Is Jesus on the throne in the heart, in their lives? And I love that, because I feel like the other son in that prodigal parable represents probably lots of people who feel entitled to more, and they resent that they don't have more, but it's all right there. They're not even enjoying the fellowship of the Father.
Sure. You know, you think about what we spoke about a little bit earlier in regards to Joseph and Potiphar's wife. I mean, Potiphar's wife represents the one that lives in the house and gets so used to what happens in the house. She serves as an example. And the other brother serves as an example when you take for granted what it is that you have in the house as if what you've done allows you to achieve what you have in the house. Hmm. And the fact of the matter is, it's not by works. The son wasn't in the house because of good behavior. The son was in the house because he was the son, and the father allowed him to, which is why he could then allow his brother to come back.
Boy, we're going to pause for our last break. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of the enemy's tactics to keep us looking at our mistakes, kind of like the dear listener who wrote in, and how God wants us to walk in the grace that he's provided for us. Talking to pastor, author Chris Durso, title of his book, The Heist, How Grace Robs Us of Our Shame. We've got 4 copies. I'd sure love to hear from you if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember that mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Let that song play out a little bit. Sometimes you just gotta let songs like that play over you and remind yourself again and again that you're the object of God's affection. Often at conferences, I have women put their hands on their heart and I say, repeat after me, I'm not who I was. I'm not what I do. I'm someone he enjoys. I just want you to think about that. Well, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Chris Durso. I love this guy. He's written a book titled The Heist, How Grace Robs Us of Our Shame. It's been such a fantastic conversation. And you write this, it's so good. You said, when we spend too much time thinking about the stuff that's just out of our view, the things we don't have, the adventures in the dark areas, or how we compare to others, we can trick ourselves into thinking we have earned or deserved the right to explore these things and that nothing should stand in our way of getting them. That's where the quest for adventure becomes a quest into danger. That's really good. And I just feel like I wanted to read that because I feel like someone might be dabbling in the shadows right now, but it always costs more than we ever intend. So speak to that, Chris, if you would.
Well, and I just think about getting caught up in this idea of having to work for the grace of God. When you ever find yourself trying to figure that out, you should then be aware and warned that you're in a very troubling place. You're in a very scary place, because the fact of the matter is we can't work for the grace of God. Here's what I know. The cross, it worked the grace of God. It ignited the grace of God for all men and all women to receive it.
Hmm. So good. Here's another one. You said the worst kind of robberies happen when people rob themselves of a happier life because they inaccurately believe their bad decisions already did that. Now, we touched on that where some feel I'm too far gone. But even maybe to a lesser degree, we miss out on the joy of the Lord, the enjoyment of the Lord, I feel like, because of self-inflicted condemnation for something Jesus already paid for. So speak to that.
Yeah, I think it's understanding what it is that God wants for you. God wants you to live a life of abundance. And what that abundance is, it's abundance of joy. It's abundance of happiness. So if you're walking around and you're talking about, yeah, you're saved, but you can't get over your sins and your past and your mistake. And so often the Christian will say, well, I believe he's Lord and I believe he died for me. But, and they add that but in there to then say, but I just can't get over what I've done. Well, then you're really missing out on why you're saved, because you're not just saved to be saved. you're saved to live the life that God has destined you. And what that life looks like, well, it looks like happiness. It looks like joy. It looks like peace. And your joy, your peace, that happiness, it's contagious. And the others around you should want what you have. Why? Because you serve as proof that if God can forgive you and love you, then God could as well forgive and love them.
Mm. And this is what you write in that regard. To be rescued is one thing, but then to be treated like royalty is another. God didn't save you just to save you. He saved you so that he can love you. Talk about that whole idea of that he's made us heirs of God. That, again, is another unfathomable concept.
Well, just by the fact that we call him Father, right? I think so often we admit that we are heirs, but we don't even realize it in our confession that he's Father. If you believe he's your Father, then you have to understand he's your Son. And God doesn't treat his children the way that we treat our children. So if we were used to certain cultures or certain upbringing of where parents talked or treated their children a certain way, we have to throw all that out the window when we compare our relationship with our Father. And the fact of the matter is he loves you. He's purposed you. And he has plans. What plans? Not to harm you, but to prosper you. The best thing you could do is accepting what it is that he has. And I think so often we miss out on what it is that God has for us because we don't realize our position as an heir, as a child of God.
Well, talk about this, Chris, if you would, for a moment, because you know Scripture talks about in this life you will have trouble. I mean, through many trials and tribulations do we enter the kingdom of God. And I think in the Psalms it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Living in the juxtaposition of the promises of God, the presence of God, the grace of God, with a very real enemy, with very real threats. I mean, on one hand, you know, Jesus made a public spectacle of him, but we still feel the impact of his schemes and his plans, and we have weapons of our warfare. So give us a balanced perspective there.
Well, I think it's key to understand that humanity, in and of itself, by nature, we are fickle people. I mean, starting with Adam and Eve, right? Here they're given this glorious opportunity to live in this garden, be in relationship with God, and yet because of free will, they chose something that wasn't there for them. And as a result of that, sin enters the world. And this happens time and time again throughout life. I mean, no one man or one woman should ever be blamed for it. I mean, I've heard people, you know, comically blame Adam and Eve, and it's pretty funny, but the truth is, it doesn't matter if it was Adam and Eve. Any one of us would have messed up, and we prove that every day in our bad decision-making. But as a result of that, because of sovereignty, God says, I'm going to work it all out for my glory, and there's nothing you could do that'll get you so far away from me that I still can't get to you, and I can't love you, and I can't save you. And I think that's really important to note because I remember there was a time in my life I knew that I was called to be a pastor. I just didn't feel qualified to become one. And what I started to understand was it wasn't by what I can do, but it's already by what God did. And because of what he did, I could become that pastor. I could become that man that he's called me to be. But that doesn't mean I'm going to live a perfect life. That doesn't mean I'm going to live a flawless life. However, what it does mean when I do mess up and when I do make mistakes, I get before him. Or when uninvited trouble comes my way, maybe through sickness or conflict in just life, my hope is still in Jesus, which means I have to still honor him and live for him and not deter from him just because things aren't going the way that I want them to go.
Hmm. You know, Chris, I'm just thinking of that friend who wrote in earlier about just going, how do I do this without just feeling like she needed to correct herself constantly so that she wouldn't take advantage of the grace of God. But as I listen to you talk, I mean, I think you're a living example of what it means to throw yourself on the mercy of God, to trust him to equip you, and then to live your life being grateful and constantly just dependent on his goodness. I just think you do that so beautifully. And wow, appreciate that so much. And as we get ready to wrap, I'm wondering if you pray, if you don't mind, for that person and the many that she represents, so living in the perpetual sin cycle of condemnation and self-introspection. Would you pray for her?
Oh, what an honor. Father God, I pray right now for whoever is listening, from that writer to all the others that identify. I pray right now, God, that your presence would overwhelm them, that your word would be revealed to them, and that they would understand that this good news that we're talking about, what makes it so good is that it actually is true. Mm. I pray right now, oh God, that they would be alleviated of the shame and the mistakes of their past and allow them to feel an overwhelming sense of your love. Father, we love you. And we're so grateful for the cross. We're so grateful for the resurrection. We're so grateful that you would love people like us. Yes. We praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Chris, your mama must be so proud. I just got to say. Thank you for joining us today. I hope you'll join us again.
I would love that.
So I left a few minutes at the end of the show because I feel like you maybe need to hear this song today. This is a portion of Lincoln Brewster's Amaze song, where if you're driving, listening in your home, let this song just pour over you, because he does sing over you. He does love you so very much. Listen in and let your soul be nourished.
Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Now you love me. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me.
How deep, how wide, how great is your love.
How deep.
Sometimes you just got to pause and worship. Wow, what a great show today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. I really pray your soul was encouraged today. God loves you with an everlasting love. Walk in it, believe it, embrace it, and reflect it to a world very much in need. And remember this, he wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. We'll meet you back here next time.